ponder these metaphors Paul uses, he wants us to see that we are to be dead to sin. Do we continue to sin? Yes. But we have something as believers that we did not have before. Not only the gift of eternal life, but we also have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what Paul will encourage is for Christians to learn to grow in grace so that sin becomes something that we gain victory over day by day and month by month and year by year, not because of our willpower, but because of the strength of Christ.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the book of Romans as Al Mohler takes us to chapter 6 and gives this passage a greater context, explaining what it means that the wages of sin is death. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're going to get into some theology proper, as we're joined by Jonathan Griffiths to talk about his book that describes the attributes of God that are God's and God's alone. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. What we know about God says a lot about us. We're living in a time and a culture in society where people have an idea about God. They think they know God, but really when you start to peck away at their ideas and they start to crumble away, you realize that our perception of God is very different than the way the Bible describes the God who is. I'm really privileged to be joined today by Dr. Jonathan Griffiths, who is the author of a new book called God Alone, His Unique Attributes and How Knowing Them Changes Us. I think this is a crucial time for us to remember and then consider theology and doctrine and how that is integral to the life of a believer. We like to use those words as sort of jargon to say we're not a doctrinal or a theological group, we're just a relational community, but we really do need to have some solid keys of understanding as a foundation of our faith. So Dr. Griffiths, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, it's great to be with you, Adam. Thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about this very wonderful and, as you pointed out, very important subject today. I'm thankful for the privilege.
Let's talk about the subject of your book here. It's God alone. You're delving into theology proper. This is the nature and the attributes of God. Why are those so important as a means of basing our faith in something very, very deep?
Well, we need to know God. I mean, that's the bottom line. We, you know, as Christian people, we need to know God for who He is, and I really kind of came to a conviction a couple of years ago that as Christian believers, as evangelicals at the present time, we really don't know God as we ought to know Him. I felt that actually for myself. I felt it for our congregation, and I think one of the reasons this has happened is because we are inclined to approach the Bible and inclined to approach the Lord actually as consumers rather than worshipers. I think that's I think that's a huge drift within kind of our culture of Christianity and of evangelicalism in North America at the present time. You know, the wider society has conditioned us to think of ourselves primarily as consumers. We live in this very wealthy age, and we're used to having our needs met and to have lots of different people vying for our business all the time. And so we go out into the marketplace, think, well, who's going to meet my needs in a way that I want them met? And we apply that mindset then to the marketplace of ministry and to church life, and we say, okay, well, I've got various needs, who's going to meet them? And as we do that, you know, there are plenty of people lining up to tell us how, you know, God is going to make us wealthier or healthier or make our marriage better or whatever, you know, whatever it is. And you know, these things can be good. But as we have that hunger and people are sort of meeting that on a consumer level, we bypass the question of, well, who actually is God and what is God actually like? And what would it mean for me to respond to Him as He truly is, and in a way that is fitting to this God of glory that is revealed to us in Scripture? And I think we've just got things upside down and backwards. And so I wanted to go back to basics and say, okay, who is God according to Scripture, and what is He like? And one of the things I discovered, which was very interesting to me, is if you want to do a deep dive study on the attributes of God, and you want to read some secondary literature, that is, the Bible's primary, what are the other books that have been written around this theme? Again and again, I found myself having to go back, you know, 200 or 300 years. I was having to go back to the Puritans, really, to dig into this, because there weren't that many modern books or books from the 20th century, the 21st century, on this theme. And that was really interesting to me. And that, I think, says something to us.
Hmm. We have this sort of dichotomy within Western Christianity where we have this idea that we have a relationship with God. We understand that. We have a relationship with God through Christ, but we like to keep God at arm's length. We don't really want to get too close to him because he's unknowable, right? It's a fear of what he's really like and getting too close to him. But this idea of having a relationship and yet not spending time getting to know him is a really stark contrast.
Well, I think that's right. And sometimes the language about you know, having a relationship with God, sometimes that can be presented in somewhat superficial ways, without really grounding it in, you know, knowing who this God is and what it would mean to relate to him as his creatures and as his redeemed people and as worshipers and as his servants. You know, we sometimes just stop at thinking of Jesus as our best friend, and that's it. And it's a wonderful thing to think that Jesus, you know, through redemption can be our friend. It's a wonderful thought, but we need to ground that in a fuller view of who God is. And you know, that's something that through this little book, I was attempting to do, thinking about his incommunicable attributes. And it's worth saying that when we think about the attributes of God, theologians break them down into two categories historically: the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable. So the incommunicable are those that are not shareable with us, and the communicable are the ones that, as we come to know the Lord and he changes us by his Spirit, he shares them with us, like his love and his holiness and the sense of justice and so on. But you and I, we're never going to become omnipotent or omniscient.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of times we put our more immediate needs in front of our great eternal need. And it makes sense why we would do that, because we're so worried about tomorrow and what a day will bring forth.
Right.
But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in that very direction, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then Hebrews, God rewards those who diligently seek him. All of these other issues that we're worried about really do fall into place as we set our priorities correctly.
Absolutely. I think that's exactly right. It's counterintuitive, but it's true.
For any of our listeners who are struggling with that, because they have what seems to be this boulder of responsibility in front of them, and you're telling them, don't focus on the obstacles, focus on God, focus on theology. Like, I don't have time for theology. What advice do you have for them in their predicament?
Well, I think, you know, we need to be people of the word. If we're gonna grow in Christ, and if we're going to endure as his followers and as his people, we need to be those who are saturated in the word of God. We need to be those who are seeking to read it for ourselves daily. We need to sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God in a local church. And we need to be supplementing our study of God and his word through some extra resources that can help us. And, you know, a podcast like this, I think, is a great thing. And, you know, a book such as the one that I've produced on the attributes of God, I think, can be a help to us. We want to find resources that point us to the scriptures and take us deeper into the scriptures. For me, that's always the litmus test. If I'm looking for a podcast to listen to, is it opening up the word of God? If I'm looking for a new Christian book to read, is it taking me deeper into the scriptures? And as we do that, we are fed, our soul is fed, our mind is fed, and we're enabled to grow and to persevere as disciples. I think if we've been Christians any length of time, we know that we need the word of God to enable us to grow and to sustain us. And so we just want to be digging into the word.
We've been talking with Jonathan Griffiths about his book called God Alone, His Unique Attributes and How Knowing Them Changes Us. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. But before we get into our study here in the book of Romans, a quick announcement coming up next weekend. Sunday evening, October 22nd, we are coming to the Boston area with a special guest. Author Tim Shoemaker has written a book called The Very Best, Hands-On, Kinda Dangerous, family devotions. And we want to invite you to join us for this remarkable workshop on his book that will help you to pass on your faith with excitement to the next generation. So if you're a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, a great-great-great-grandparent, I don't know, did I count those correctly? Or if you're a teacher or a youth worker in your church, or if you just care about the next generation, this event is designed for you. We want to invite you to come and hear Tim Shoemaker talk about how to make our devotions exciting as we encourage those behind us to find that God is faithful. And for those who are the first to register, a special gift for all of you, a high five from myself truly. Well, actually, the event is completely free, so we want you to sign up, register, and invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers, your pastor, your church, and invite the dog and the cat, whatever. Bring them all to this great event with Tim Shoemaker, the author of the very best, hands-on, kind of dangerous, family devotions, and be a part of this great workshop. Again, head over to our website at songtime.com or give us a call, 508-362-7070. Well, today we dive into our continued study in the book of Romans. This message from Al Mohler takes us to a familiar text, Romans chapter 6. We all know the verse that says, the wages of sin is death, but it starts off by declaring shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Today, Al Mohler unpacks the greater context of this chapter that gives us some insight on what Paul is trying to instruct us on how to live by faith and walk, not by sight. Here is Al Mohler.
Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Then he answers it in verse 2, may it never be, how shall you who died to sin, or we who died to sin, still live in it? So Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, as we saw, by using a metaphor of baptism in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This newness of life is not just like a new page. It's a new dimension, a new experience, living under the covenant of grace. We learn what it is to live by no longer the law, but the law of Christ, which isn't a lower law, it's a higher law. As Paul says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. How? As instruments of unrighteousness. So our body is an instrument of one thing or another. It's either an instrument for righteousness or unrighteousness. And what we do with our body is a big and very important indicator of who we really are and whether or not we've been transformed by the power of Christ. Now the body that is alive in Christ is owned by Him. Our members are then to be instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. There's that second time. He comes thunderously with this. Here's perverse logic again. Let's sin because we're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, I am certain that any of you have been Christians for any number of years, you've heard this. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay, that's true. What does that mean? So we can do this or we can do that. Sorry. Grace is not a lower law, it's a higher law. But it's not a law that measures your own righteousness in terms of whether you measure up to this, but that righteousness is to become evident in us. That's the doctrine of sanctification. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? You're going to be a slave to one thing or another. The Apostle Paul uses these contrasts all the time. For instance, he makes very clear, we're going to be a fool of one kind or another. If you're going to have to choose what kind of fool you're going to be, a fool in the face of the world who believes in Christ, or a fool in the face of Christ who rejects his revelation, you're going to be a slave to one master or another. You're going to be a slave either to the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to be a slave to your lust. That's it. One leads to life, the other to death. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And then in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So there it is, rather than slaves of unrighteousness, we are now slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? That last word, sanctification. The moment we come to faith in Christ, our eternal destiny is sealed. We are given the gift of eternal life. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, but we still sin. Sin still afflicts us, not as the master over us, but nonetheless as the problem that besets us. And we understand that sanctification is an ongoing process in this life whereby the Holy Spirit, through the Word, conforms us to the likeness of Christ. But it will be completed only on that day, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection, the day of completion, the day when God does all things that brings His will to absolute completion. For when you were slaves of sin, we read in verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed, of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. There's that word. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sinner sins because she thinks she's going to benefit by the sin. I mean, that's why an individual would do this. There's some benefit to it, whether it's pleasure or gain or esteem or power. No sinner sins against his best interest. Sin is the demonstration of self-interest, not the denial of self-interest. And Paul says, what kind of benefit do you get? Death. But on the other hand, for those who've been transformed by the power of God, there is a benefit, and that results in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. Double contrast there. Not only do you have sin that leads to death and grace that leads to life, you have sin with wages and salvation as gift. You know, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just loads this verse, just a few words, with such meaning. Because the contrast is not only between life and death, sin leading to death, faith leading to life, grace, justification, God's gift to us in salvation leading to life. It's also that sin comes by wages. What you earn is what you get. What you sow is what you reap. Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, all of you, you should know this by now, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while she is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Is that perfectly clear to you? Perhaps not. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, not only are you one kind of fool or another, and one kind of slave or another, it is as if you're married to one kind of master or another. And what's very interesting here is that Paul is using the metaphor of the bride of Christ. You're going to be one kind of fool or another, he says elsewhere, earlier in Romans. You're going to be one kind of slave or another, and you're also going to be one kind of bride or another. We ponder these metaphors Paul uses. He wants us to see that we are to be dead to sin. Do we continue to sin? Yes. But we have something as believers that we did not have before. Not only the gift of eternal life, but we also have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what Paul will encourage is for Christians to learn to grow in grace so that sin becomes something that we gain victory over day by day and month by month and year by year, not because of our willpower, but because of the strength of Christ.
Do you ever feel sorrow and sadness over your sin? When you're confessing your sins, perhaps when you're at the communion table with your local congregation and you're reflecting upon your sin and the sorrow and sadness of what that means, not only for you and the constant battle against sin, but also the weight that is on Christ, that He paid the penalty for all of those sins. Let me just remind you that sorrow and sadness is a mark of the gospel. It is a grace of God that He would allow you to understand and see the sorrow over sin. This is because we see in Romans chapter 1 that God has given up those who are in outright rebellion against him, and they don't feel the weight of their sin. They don't acknowledge their guilt and their shame. In fact, they have denied it, and God has left them go. We see this continually throughout the Psalms of the psalmist crying out to God and says, "Why do the wicked go without being punished? How long will the wicked go unpunished?" And then he'll say, "But I am chastened day and night for what I've done wrong." That is an act of grace, that God will not allow you to be happy and content in your sin, that he has placed the incorruptible Holy Spirit inside of you. In fact, in Romans 6 and 7, one of the great illustrations here of being the bride of Christ, or being the bondservant of God, or even being baptized in Christ, this beautiful picture, all of them are metaphors of the fact that Christ has deposited his Holy Spirit in you, and he will not allow that to be corrupted. And as long as it is there, it is going to war and fight until you are fully sanctified, because you have been brought to life. It's our theme verse. It's at the very end there in Romans 1:17 that the righteous shall live by faith. Faith has made you alive, and you have been made righteous in the work of Christ. And that work will not allow you to sit in your sin any longer. It will keep on working until the day of Jesus Christ, when you are glorified. And all of that is the grace of God that is actively changing us, transforming us into the image of his Son. Sometimes reluctantly, sometimes we're fighting against it, but other times when we embrace the work of Christ and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, following the disciplines that God and Christ have laid out for us, we get to join with him and rejoice in the sanctifying process that is making us holy as he is holy. I hope all of this encourages you, and if it has, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Romans 1:16-17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'"